All right, so as I was mentioning before, this is lesson 11 in the Love, Know, Speak, Do framework that we've gone over. We've gone through three of the four. And today is the first lesson where we're going to be going over the last part, which is do. And I just want to go through a quick recap, as you see on your study sheets that I provided. Love. Can I get somebody to give me a quick synopsis of what love in this framework is all about? Anybody who wants to try that? Jason, do you want to give it a go? We talked about love being, I'm sorry, I know I called on you this early in the morning, but you want to take a stab at that?
What is love?
In this framework, in terms of like how we minister to others and how we counsel others, why is beginning with love important?
Because oftentimes your motivations for counseling are selfish because they are based on something that the other person is doing to you, as opposed to you caring fundamentally about them. So I'd say one of the base, like the foundational requirements, is that you actually, you care for their well-being. Care for their soul, for their belief, their believers. You care for their good, and you care for that independently of the situation, independently of what they're doing or not doing to you.
Yeah.
Because then that's the foundation that allows you to be oriented towards them for their good, as opposed to for your own, minimizing the frustration that they're causing you.
Yeah. And you're hitting on several different things there. And just for the sake of those listening in on the audio stream, he mentioned several important things, one of being which that separating out your motives for their change rather than what God's motives are for their change. And so one of the things here is that we understand that when we all in the church are called to be instruments in the Redeemer's hands. We are called to walk alongside, side by side with others, in love, sharpening one another, encouraging one another on this narrow path home as we walk to, as John Bunyan puts it, the celestial city. And so all genuine ministry begins with love. You can know all sorts of knowledge, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, and if you don't have love, you are nothing more than a gonging cymbal or a noise. And so the idea here is that we exhibit Christ-like love, which involves building trust and relationship with others. It's not just emotional, right? It's active love. It's seeking to reflect God's love by entering into people's lives. Do you do that? Do you, in this busy, frenetic pace in DC, do you feel that you are able to detach enough to be intentional to entering into people's lives just like Christ and God in Christ entered into your life and called you into relationship with him so that you might be changed? And just as the same way that God has done that for us in Christ, we do that with others, right? We also seek to enter into people's lives and walk with them so that we hopefully are able to be used for their good and their change. And so that's the first one, love. No, the second one is to effectively help others, we must make sure that we are good students of their people, that we take the time to go and move beyond assumption to actually knowing and asking good questions, listening well, discerning the heart issues behind their struggles. It's not just staying at the surface and saying, okay, this person obviously is angry. It's getting to the why behind that anger. It's getting to the why behind this person is struggling with lust. It's really delving into those things. And, you know, I think, you know, Paul Tripp emphasizes that real change begins when we go beyond those surface behaviors to uncover the motivations and desires of our hearts. And so, like you see here that, you know, Hebrews 4:14, I'll read it really quickly. It says that since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. And so we see here Christ's example. He entered our world and sought to know experientially what it was like to be a human. Not that God in his sovereignty didn't know already, but he took on human flesh to walk the very road you're walking, to be tempted in the same way you are tempted, and to know deeply the same struggles that we experience here on earth. So we see we're following in the footsteps of love and knowing like Christ did. And then also the third part, speaking. Once we better understand someone's heart, then we're in a better position to actually offer gospel-centered counsel. This step involves bringing scripture to bear on their life and then really pointing the mirror of God's word right at them so that they can see like what areas of sin that are in their lives and what God's word says about it. But to do this, you have to be a man or woman of God's word. In other words, you can't impart something that you do not have yourself. This is more than just repeating a Bible verse, okay? This is actually having an anointing from your own personal intimacy with Christ and your own personal devotion that is not just simply spewing knowledge, but the actual warmth and power that the Holy Spirit provides through walking with him in the light. There's a difference, right? It's not just knowing about God, but it's knowing him that gives that power. And so the transition to do, that this is the part we're on today, is we're looking at this fourth and final component, that true change happens when biblical truth is carefully applied. This is where the rubber meets the road of God's word. This step involves practical steps of faith and obedience, helping others walk in repentance and faith, helping others to see that, you know, this process is ongoing. It's not done like this. And when we are ministering to somebody, we're doing several of these steps simultaneously. It's not like we're thinking in our minds, okay, I got to love this person first and just work on loving this person. Then I got to then know this person, then speak. When we're talking to friends, when we're ministering to somebody, when we're working with colleagues, we're doing a lot of these things simultaneously. And so I think that one of the biggest things I want to get across today is that there's a danger that we all typically succumb to, and it's that we tend to equate insight or increase in knowledge with change. We tend to say that, I didn't see it this way before biblically, so I really have changed here. And no, that's not the same thing. But our ministry, our counseling tends to stop oftentimes with just providing good insights to people and not really walking with them to actually see and affect the fruits of repentance that come over time. Okay, so ministry has a little bit longer of a spectrum than sometimes what we give it. And one verse that I think is a great verse that supports this is James 1:22, where it says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So really, we can deceive not only ourselves, but others to thinking that we've changed when we really haven't. And so it's important that we understand that, if I am helping someone, or let me just apply it to myself. If I have, a bitter heart towards my spouse, and then I realize that, you know, that's not a Christ-like attitude. I mean, you know, the Lord is patient with me, and I should be lovingly and gentle with my wife and patient with her. That right there is not necessarily evidence of biblical repentance. And so it begins with me really carefully thinking, how does it look like for me to actually apply biblical truth in this situation and walking in it? That is where the Lord wants us to land. And so the big question here in your handouts is in this section on do you minister to others with a clear sense of biblical direction and help them clarify their responsibilities before God? And I want to break this down for you. We'll first look at establishing a biblical direction, then we'll go into clarifying responsibilities in a short bit. But when I say like establishing a biblical direction in the counseling setting, what I'm talking about is that we want to push through what we've learned about this person in our conversations, taking the totality of their circumstances, and we want to push it through a biblical grid. We don't want to simply give advice based off of our own wisdom or assumptions or counsel. We want to make sure that we're really pushing through God's word what is going on here. And I think that biblical direction means is simply a plan to remind and to point to the final destination of our sanctification, which is what? It is our holiness. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 reminds us, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." And so the idea here is that this is where we're landing. We, you know, this whole life of all the trials and sufferings and pain that we go through is really working in us the shaping and sharpening for us to be more holy like Christ and to be conformed to his image. And I think that oftentimes, if you look at your own life, you'll see that there's this constant temptation that we all feel, that the pressing needs of now tend to outweigh the then. That we forget, and when we are perhaps counseling somebody and they're going through something that's really immediate right now, we tend to counsel them in this box of nowism. That like, oh man, you know, you're having struggles with your marriage. Let me just, you know, you need to stop this. You need to do this. And the other element we need to bring into our counseling is the end result. That we are being prepared to be a bride to Christ. That someday we're going to be at a feast of the Lamb in the wedding reception of the bride of Christ being presented to him spotless and without any fault. This is helpful for us when we talk to people to help them see that what they're going through right now has a greater purpose and that it's shaping in them something to be ready for the long view. And so when you're counseling, remember, keep the long view in mind. That the immediate issue they're going through right now is not the highest priority, okay? One example of this, and I'll share it here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And Paul iterates this point. He says, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So you see here, Paul views the Christian life eschatologically. It's with the end in view. That what is all of this for? It is for our sanctification unto holiness. And so, you know, as Paul David Tripp says, which I think is really great, he says that your whole life is one big session of premarital counseling. And so all the stuff you're going through is to get you to become a pure bride at the wedding reception when we are face-to-face before Christ. You know, and so, you know, when we tend to view our problems in the sense of now instead of then, we forget that we are betrothed to Christ, right? We forget what he is doing now through these circumstances. He's preparing us. And then we also forget what we're supposed to be doing, which is to remain faithful and trust him through all the immediate issues that we tend to face. So I want to leave you with this, and I hope that you remember this. Teaching others to solve now problems with the then in view is one of the most important things we can do in a counseling relationship. Okay, so keep that in mind when you're talking to your son or daughter, or talking to, you know, your spouse, or counseling another brother or sister in Christ here at the church. So how do we do that? What does this look like? How do we push through their circumstances through this biblical grid? And I want to give you a framework of three questions that will help guide you in this process when you're counseling others. And the first question is what does the Bible say about the information that has been gathered? This is more than finding a Bible verse and throwing it out. Okay, this is actually examining their situation through the lens of the Bible holistically, through the redemptive story that is laced throughout all the Old and New Testaments, where God has answers their particular issue in what he has taught, what he has promised, what he's commanded, and what he has said that addresses that situation. This requires us as his instruments to be humble and to remember that we are in the process ourselves of discovering that truth. We never arrive. And so when you're counseling others, it's not like, it's so important you remember this, that you are also needy. You also are a sinner. And that not only are you needy, but that you are needed in the church. It's by being broken and being humble with other people when we counsel them that they see in us a currency of authenticity. That they see that this person is walking and trying to walk in an authentic way before me, not pretending like they've got it all together, but opening up themselves to being honest, that they too have struggles. That's the side-by-side. I really pray and hope that Delray is a kind of church that people feel comfortable sharing what they're going through in life. That they don't feel like they have to pretend to have it all together or know more than they do, but they can just be authentic and walk humbly with their God and with other people here at the church. That's the kind of culture we want to cultivate here at Delray. So that's the first question. Second question, what are God's goals for this person in this situation? This is important. Now, this may seem a little bit similar to the first one, but what this question is really asking is, and I think it was, Jason, you were saying that, like, loving others means that, like, I am looking for what God's goals are for them, not necessarily how they've offended me or what my hope for their change is. This question protects you from wanting what you want them to do and what your hope for their change is, and asking the question, rather, what is God, your goals for this person in this situation? So this might be very similar to what, and I want you to think of it this way. This is the question that gets to the put off and put on. What is God asking this person to do? To put off bitterness towards their spouse and exercise forgiveness. To put off anger towards their colleague at work and to put on a patient, humble attitude. So this is, you know, keeping us from confusing our objectives with God's. And really, this is something that we should be asking in the sense of really prayerfully, God, what is it through this biblical framework that I'm seeing here? How does that comport to their immediate circumstances? And how would I counsel this person? And what would I believe God would be asking them to do if he were here talking to them right now? Third question, what are the biblical methods for accomplishing God's goals of change? After identifying biblical goals, we need to determine the best means biblically for accomplishing these goals. This is the how of change. You know, for example, if a husband is not encouraging his wife, as he should, we need to be careful that we just don't prescribe things for them to do, because your prescriptions may not be the appropriate biblical methods. So, like, does that mean that if a husband's not encouraging his wife that he should just flatter her, like, without warrant? Well, no, that's dishonesty. And that's insulting, to be quite honest with you. I'm sure the wife's going to pick up on that. So we want to make sure that we're giving counsel that actually reflects God's, like, principles in God's word that help us discern how that person should concretely walk in faith and obedience in a situation. Does that make sense? Right? So how are the biblical methods for accomplishing God's goals of change? And again, this is really nothing deeper than just helping them see themselves in the mirror of God's word. It's key. Any questions on that first half? All right, we'll move to the second one, clarify responsibility. If you look at the diagram on the back of, which would be page 2, you see two concentric circles, the circle of concern and the circle of responsibility. I want to go with that inner circle first. How many of you have ever seen this before? Has anybody ever seen this diagram before? This is one of the most helpful diagrams that you will find in all of your conversations and counseling ministry. I know Paul Tripp talks about that. This is the one diagram he uses more than any other diagram in all of his counseling. So this will be helpful to you, and it's immensely practical. The inner circle of responsibility, that inner oval represents a person's biblical job description. These are things that God has called you to do that you can't pass on to others. The only response here is obedience and to understand it and faithfully obey. You know, reading Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says that only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And so do you see how the import here is on being careful to know God's word and to do it carefully and to obey it carefully? This is that inner circle there. It's understanding what we need to do. Now, when we counsel people, how does this apply to a counseling situation? We ask that person to list out, like I did this, I'll just give you a great example. My son recently had a situation that he had to be talked to. And what I asked him to do is, Roman, what are some of the things that you currently do? Like that God is have you doing right now? Well, he's in trail life. He is at his school. He is a member of our family. He's on a soccer team. All these things are where God has placed him. And I asked him, like, what are your responsibilities that God wants you to do out of 1 John chapter 2 or 1 John chapter 4, where we're called to love people? What are your responsibilities before God here? Oh, I'm called to love the people in my school. I'm called to treat each of those people with kindness. And so this is the circle of responsibility for Christians. This is what God expects you to do. Oftentimes, we tend to either shrink that circle down or expand it. And if you look on your chart there, I think in the very back of page 2, that's under the idea of irresponsibility. We tend to be either finding people who want to shrink their circle and be less responsible. If I'm a father, I can't give parenting my kids to somebody else, right? That would be disobedience. And this is a typical response that we see. And a great biblical example of this is think of the sons of Eli. They were worthless men. And in 1 Samuel 2, it talks about they did not know the Lord. The custom of the priest when the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come, and while meat was boiling, with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the fork brought up was given to the priests. But we see that Eli's sons did not do that. They wanted the choice pieces of meat that were raw before they were boiled. And they shrunk down their circle of responsibility that was clearly delineated in the law, and they did not obey. And this was a grievous offense before the Lord. And so people tend to want to shrink down and say, you know what, I just don't really want to do this. I'm going to let God handle this. I'm going to let the Lord change my spouse's heart, and I'm going to let the Lord change my heart too, because I just don't feel it yet. They're going to be waiting a long time and experience frustration and disappointment and disillusionment because they're not understanding that God has already spoken. And God has said, this is your responsibility. This is why we have to be very careful in our counseling with other people to understand those responsibilities and what they are for people versus what God is not calling them to do. And so like this all requires the counselor or the Christian or the person who's seeking to be walking faithfully with God to know and be regularly in God's word, to have that biblical framework from your mind being renewed day in and day out. The second one is overly responsible. This is someone who's trying to do God's job. These are what Paul Tripp calls mini messiahs. These are people who want to be the fourth person of the Trinity. All right. And so as Paul Tripp talks about that, like there are three capable people, three capable persons that are, you know, handling the job of the Trinity. They don't need a fourth. And so the thing here is, you know, I think of, you know, there wasn't a really great, easy biblical example for this, but I think of Psalm 127:1. That unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor build it in vain. That even all that you do, everything that you endeavor, your job, like for example, Justin's a business owner, everything he's doing to be diligent to be a good steward of his business, unless the Lord gives him success, he's not going to have success. It's truly dependent upon the Lord. And so like this is an example of that person trying to take on too much. I think of Moses, right, in Exodus 18, trying to do too much, his father-in-law saying, what are you doing? Like, this is way too much for you. And so what does this lead to? Disappointment, burnout, frustration, because they're not equipped to doing what they're thinking they're called to. You're not equipped to do God's work. You're not God. And so this is one area we have to be careful of as well. And then one of the largest groups of people are people who are just confused about what their responsibility is. They don't know what their responsibility is. And this is where this could be a new Christian. This could be somebody who, has been a Christian for a long time and just is very going through a hard time emotionally. Don't assume, the point is this, don't assume the people you are counseling or just talking to are clear on what God's expectations are for them. Don't assume that. Like, it's easy to do and it just leads to more confusion. Let's move really quickly to the outer circle, the circle of concern. You know, the definition of this circle represents those things that are important to you or important to somebody, but are out of your ability to control. You know, Psalm 131 says that, oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the attitude that we should be taking in this outer circle, that we give it lovingly to God. And why does God allow this outside circle of concern? If you have children, and you know this then, right? You can't be always with them all the time. You can't protect them from danger all the time. You can't even ensure that they're going to come to know the Lord. But you want them to know the Lord. It's a weight on your heart. What parent doesn't feel that? And this is an area you have to just leave to God. Only God can change the heart, not you. And so in a counseling context, we are calling for this person to recognize his or her limits and remember God's faithful promises, okay? And that he is sovereign over all things. And so this is what that sanctification, that turning and becoming more and more like the bride of Christ to being pure, this outer circle concern is leading in that way for us to learn to trust him, to learn to cast upon him those things that are stressing us out and anxious, making us anxious. I think of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, you know, to show God's faithfulness. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Acts 17, where it talks about God's sovereignty, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands, as if he needed anything from us, right? So all these things, like helping someone to understand these verses of scripture in these circles, as we look at this together and try to help people to understand and clarify their responsibility, are important for us to remember in a counseling context. Is there any questions about anything I've talked about so far?
Yeah. Just thinking about I think we waffle between, especially in that circle of things that we should trust in God.
Yeah.
I see this in my own life where either I will expand my responsibility and try and do things that I'm not capable of doing and just work.
Oh, yeah.
And problem solve and find a solution. Like, we have a kid who is just not, is a very picky eater, and we're working on it. And Laura was overwhelmed with it, and so she was like, you know, in tears. We were talking the other night, and then I'm like, all right, I'm gonna find a program. So I get on the internet, find something. I'm like, got it.
Yep.
And then we're gonna try this, and maybe it will help. But Laura's like, I don't think we've actually been praying about this, and this might be an area where the Lord wants us to trust Him. Not meaning don't do anything, but like, hey, we're kind of powerless here. This is not really in our control. And we've been going to him with it. So I think it's either like, I want to control it and do a bunch of stuff, or I'll just completely back off and say, out of my hands. But it's like, but that area is where we need to be praying.
And
like, it's like this tension of like, there's a concern. I need to bring that to the Lord and pray and just trust him with it. And then I got to let go of it.
That's right.
And that's hard to do.
And that's a wonderful example, because the thing is that, Justin, you and I are just fixers. We like to act and figure out a solution to things. And I think that in that kind of attitude, sometimes we forget that, like, that success comes from God. And that if we just think about fixing things all the time, we lose perspective that God wants us and is calling us to trust in him for that change of that person. And because if we just fix things, where's the need for prayer? Like you just said, Laura said, have we been praying about this? Right. And so, you know, one thing I've been reading lately, is John Flavel, and he has a book called Keeping the Heart. And, one thing he says there is that, you know, Proverbs 4 talks about that, keep the heart with all diligence. I would be remiss if I didn't talk about the heart here in a counseling scenario. Right. So we are called to keep the heart with all diligence. In the Hebrew, it's very emphatic. It's actually keeping the heart, or set a double guard on your heart. And the idea is that, you know, when you read that verse, it sounds like you are responsible for keeping your heart. And it is true. You are responsible, but it never, ever gives you the assumption that you have the power, right? The responsibility, the duty is yours, but the power has always been God's to change your heart. And so it's that, you know, it's that cooperation with divine grace where we seek in a positive heart attitude posture I'm going to cooperate, Lord, with your grace. I want to obey. Please help me. Give me the grace and strength I need to have a changed heart. That's immensely relevant to what we're talking about here. We're seeking heart change with people. There's nothing more important in the Christian life than your heart being changed. The eye of God is on it, and so should our heart be, our own eyes be on it, right? God's eyes are on our heart, and we should be paying attention to our heart as well, right? And you have, Flavel goes on to say, you have no more ability to change your heart than you can make the sun move in any space or run rivers backwards. You don't have that power. That's out of your circle of concern to actually have the power to do it, but it is your duty. And so I think that that's very helpful. And I think one of the things is that the pinch of Christian religion as we walk in this life is that tension between, you know, keeping our heart with all diligence to make sure that we are actually always, because you know what we're like, and I love this example. I think this will be so helpful for you. We are like a instrument that is so, our hearts are like an instrument that is so easily out of tune. If we let it go and the day-to-day life keeps strumming on the strings of our heart, we get out of tune very quickly. We have to be careful and paying attention, close watch on our hearts at all time. So I'll end with that. I'm going to break up into groups. Take about, I'd say, 10 minutes and look at these questions. There's some breakout questions I have there. There's four questions. Just go ahead and get into small groups, maybe one here and one there, and take some time and answer these questions. And what we'll do after 10 minutes, we'll come back together and we will discuss each of these questions, okay? So we've got 10 minutes. We have till about quarter till. Okay, everyone, let's go ahead and we'll get started again. All right, so question number one, understanding our responsibility in God's is challenging for all of us. Do you feel like you tend to struggle more with shrinking your responsibility, that inner circle, just shrinking it down, hoping that God will do your job, or do you find yourself expanding that circle of responsibility, trying to do God's job for him? So I'll start over here with, Jason's group. I mean, or somebody from this group here. Would you like to discuss what you talked about?
We all kind of concluded we struggle with shrinking our responsibility, trying to accept that we are powerless to act on God's behalf. And, you know, as he said, like, just talking less and having patience, waiting to know, I can't move that, just wait to watch. It's very hard to do.
Yeah. That's, I think I often do a little bit of both. I find myself, like, tending to worry about things that are out of my control. And on the other hand, I think I tend to not be as careful in terms of, like, intentionally applying biblical truth to my life. Like, I can just be kind of lazy on that, to be honest with you, it feels like sometimes. And so I tend to go back and forth on that. How about you all? What did you say for that first question? Uh-oh, now you got to talk. Yeah, if you clicking your mouth is the official designation that... So it's all yours, Amy.
The expanding responsibility definitely came up, that we're trying to do God's work versus... I think I just never thought about the shrinking responsibility as when I just sort of turn away from God's word and I'm not, you know, really drenching myself in that. I was like, need to think about that a little more.
Yeah.
Because it's like, you know, and then the next question is, how do you know you're doing that? And I think that's my perfect example. Mm. If my default response is not to go to the Lord, then I am not in the right place.
Yeah. So. That's right. Are there any typical indicators that either group, like that you, when that second question that you alluded to there, Amy, that you see in your own life when you are going to one of those two extremes? Like, what are those triggers that you're seeing happen in your heart? It could evidence itself in a behavior. What are you seeing there?
Well, I'll go ahead. I think a sense of urgency and obsession. And that means that I need this. It's my responsibility. So I have to do this. I have to do it now. Versus, okay, I've done what God's called me to do. I'm going to wait on him to work.
Yeah. So are you saying in the sense that like you tend to sometimes think you expand that circle and you're like, I need to take care of this, I need to do this, and really it's not your role. Is that kind of what you're
right?
Okay. Mm-hmm. Gotcha. Yeah.
I'd say in either situation, stress and escapism apply. Because like if you need to do something, you're gonna be stressed. But if you don't need to do something, you feel like you should be doing something, you're sitting on your hands like you're stressed, and if you feel like you need to be doing something, you're not. I lack patience, like, when is this going to happen? Okay, I'll just escape into a video game or a book or something. Hmm. Like, I can't just wait for this to happen. Like,
yeah.
God, you need to act, whether it's in this week or this year. I can't just not do something. What am I supposed to do? Okay, I'll distract myself.
Yeah. I think there's a thread that runs through both circles of whether it be the inner circle or the outer circle, and that's the thread of faith. That whether it be, the responsibility is yours, and you just feel like, I don't have the courage to witness to this person right now. Like taking that step in faith and trusting that God is going to give you the words, like even just me teaching right now, right? Like God has called me to do this and to serve the church in this way today. Like just leaning in faith, even before I came here, Lord, please give me the words to say, I'm not sufficient to do these things. That step in faith. And then also for that outer circle, we're like, we're just like, God, I can't, like recognizing that and giving it to him. We need to be walking in faith through both, recognizing that even the faith that we're given is a gift from God. It is all of him. And so, so that's helpful. I think, question three, what scriptures or truths about the gospel would be helpful to correct those extreme tendencies that we feel we have? Where do you find godly rest and refreshment?
This conversation just makes me think about, I think it's in Philippians, where it's like, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you.
Yeah.
And it's like, you feel both of these things there, right? You feel this responsibility, like we're called to something.
Yeah.
But reminder, it's really God working. But like, you got some work to do.
Yeah.
And so I think that's just a helpful, like,
yeah,
we live in this, in that tension all the time where we have responsibilities, but we ultimately need God's empowering to even fulfill the responsibilities that we've been given.
And so,
you got to hold him in tension.
That's right. Yeah. It's really encouraging that God allows us to be his ambassadors. That's what this book's all about, is being an ambassador for the Lord in the lives of other people. And it's him that gives you that. Like, your sufficiency, your competence isn't from you. That should make you rejoice. Because if it were dependent upon you or I, we would be sorely disappointed. But God makes you competent. God makes you sufficient for his work. And that's the thing that when we participate in that way with that understanding, that right heart posture, what do we find? We find that we grow more prideful, right? No, we do not grow more prideful. We become more humble because we're like, whoa, this is not me. This is God. And we lead in that humility towards praise and because of what he is doing through us. And so that's a great sign that as you grow as a Christian, you should be growing more humble and more praising of what he's doing in your life as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, like Justin just mentioned. All right, last question. What has the Lord been teaching you in this area? Like, have you been having heart conversations with the Lord about this? And if so, what has he been teaching you in these areas, whether it be before you step into this class or you feel as a result of this discussion right now? Yeah. Mark.
One thing that he's been teaching me is that God is just present. And he's not necessarily the God of the outcomes that I see that should happen.
Yeah.
And the more that the stakes are higher with certain situations that I'm around.
Yeah.
And the more I want the outcomes to be what I see in Scripture, he is a God who just is. And I'm learning to have my emotions and my thoughts to be calibrated to who he is, not based on, I guess, a win-loss column of, okay, this one went right,
Yeah.
This one went right. Oh, the stakes are really high here. Okay, and I went to these passages of scripture, gave it to, and you know, whether or not the outcome happens the way that I want them to, he is teaches kids.
Yeah.
He is just present, and my heart needs to be calibrated to that.
Yeah.
Instead of the outcome.
I think of the verse in Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. And that what you just said right there reminds me of that verse, that keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus keeps the heart at peace. And I think that, that's one of the areas that we draw that. I mean, we live in times of uncertainty, right? There is nothing more important. We should always be doing this, but especially in times where we feel things are uncertain, is to, when we don't know what to do, when we just don't have a clear way forward, we have to depend and press into praying and asking the Lord, Lord, I just don't know what to do. There are going to be times in your counseling, you don't know what to say to somebody. And that constant attitude of prayer, like, Lord, help me to have the wisdom. I don't know what to do. You may be in a situation right now, personally, that you don't know what to do. Like, whether it be with your job, your spouse, a family member, friends, and clinging to God in prayer, humbling yourself before him, will always lead to the Lord guiding you. And then I've experienced this in my own life so many times that when I do that and I look back and I see what God protected me from, God's providence is never read. I think it was John Flavel who said this, which I love. He said, God's providence is like the Hebrew like language. You only understand it by reading it backwards. You never understand it when you're trying to make sense of it in the future. But when you've walked through that experience and you look back and you see what God has done, you rejoice in God's faithfulness to you over the years. That's why, as a Christian, the longer you've been a Christian, the more your faith should grow, that when you encounter something that makes you doubt or fearful, you look back to what God has been faithful to you in the past and you take strength from that. And so that's an encouragement for me, at least, and hope for you as well.